Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? Can you hear me in the back okay? All right. What was that? Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. So, do you have your Bibles with you this morning? If you do, let's go ahead and pull it out. We might be using it a little bit. So, Pastor JD is AWOL this morning. He's doing some National Guard duty at Fort Pickett, and he wanted me to be sure to tell you that it had nothing to do with the Super Bowl. Okay? Any Panther fans? Okay, couple, two or three, four. Broncos? Couple. Who doesn't care at all? Lots of hands going up. Okay. Real good. So what time is kickoff? Is it 6 or 6:30? 6:30. Okay, so we should be done by 5. Yeah, I'm just kidding. So we're talking about evangelism. Pastor JD, I understand, has been talking about evangelism for the last few weeks. Is that so? At least that's what he told me. Maybe it was a setup. I'm not sure. So you'll recall evangelist Billy Graham, right? He was to preach a service in a Midwestern city. The night before the service, he had written a letter to his dear wife, Ruth. And in the morning, he left the hotel where he had stayed the night before. He went to go mail the letter at a post office, but he didn't know where the post office was. This was early on in his ministry, before the internet and all that. So he's on the sidewalk, and he bumps into a 9-year-old boy. And he says, young man, could you tell me where the post office is? And the young man says, sure, mister, it's just around the corner, right up the street on the right. Billy Graham thanked the young boy and said, I'll be preaching a service tonight at First Baptist Church, and if you'll come, I'll tell you how to get to heaven. And the young boy thought about it and said, nope, you don't even know how to get to the post office. So there you go. Little humor there. To get us going, we're talking about the fruit of evangelism is a changed life, or the result of evangelism is a changed life. Have you heard that term before, evangelism? What sort of thoughts come to your mind when you hear that word? Talk to me a little bit.
Fear.
Fear. Interesting. Okay. Maybe because you're not sure how they will take it, or what might be the outcome of that. Right?
Testimony,
sharing your testimony, sharing your faith. Anybody else? What sort of thoughts come to your mind? Okay. Well, when Jesus began his ministry, the scripture says that he was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Talk about a changed life. We're talking about evangelism to change lives, okay? So that's sort of our theme as we go through this message. News about him spread all over. You hear this term, good news. Have you heard the good news? The news about him spread all over. And this is from Matthew 4. If you're taking notes or if you want to turn there, that's where we're going to begin. We're not going to stay there. We're actually going to do some Bible aerobics this morning, okay? Keep us on our toes. We're going to move through various scriptures, but we're beginning in Matthew 4 and verse 23, where Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Repent. What does that word mean? Change? Turn around? Do something, you know, whatever way you were going, turn around and go the other way. God allows U-turns, right? And so he says in the beginning of his ministry, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was the proclamation. He said to his would-be disciples, come, follow me. Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Talking about a changed life. So as we go through this, keep that in the forefront of your mind. Evangelism is about changing lives, okay? And it's about proclaiming the message. Moreover, Jesus announced in the synagogue in Nazareth, where he was brought up, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to what? Preach good news. It's not bad news, it's good news. Some people treat it as bad news, but it's really not. It's good news. Preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Freedom to the prisoners. And recovery of sight to the blind. To release the oppressed. This sounds like good news. When the oppressed are being released. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this is from Luke chapter 4. For those who are taking notes. Anybody have an instrument of writing? So we began in Matthew 4. And now we're looking at Luke 4, and again, we're just going to kind of jump through real quick, but I want you to hear some highlights of how Jesus went about proclaiming the message, okay? And Luke 4 was a fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah 61, okay? So if you want to do a parallel study on your own, you can compare Luke 4 with Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And you know what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon us in Christ Jesus. Jesus called his 12 disciples and he gave them authority. It wasn't just Jesus who had it. He transferred that authority to his disciples. Can you say amen to that? To drive out evil or unclean spirits, talking about a changed life. To heal every disease and sickness, a changed life. Jesus sent them out with these instructions. He told them, don't go to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach. Proclaim the message, right? Proclaim the good news. And this was the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. And this is from Matthew 10 and 7 for note takers. Matthew 10 and 7. Referring back to what he said early on in his ministry, the same words. The kingdom of heaven is near. Change. Change the way you're going. Change the direction of your life. Recall that Jesus told the disciples at the Last Supper, I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. And this was from Luke 22 and 29. What does it mean to confer? When you go to university or college and you study and you make all straight A's, right? Students? Any students in here? Make all straight A's and you come to the end and you graduate. They confer this degree upon you with all the rights and the privileges thereunto. To do what? To go out and get a job and make money, right? Right, parents who are paying tuition? So Jesus says, I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me. Again, Luke 22 and 29. He goes on in Matthew 8. Are y'all taking notes? Matthew 8, because I want you to go back and check it. We don't have time to visit every last one, but we're gonna camp out in a few spots. Matthew 10 and 8. Did I lose power? It's the apocalypse. He says, heal the sick, a changed life. Raise the dead, a changed life. Cleanse those who have leprosy or any type of skin disease. Drive out demons. It's a changed life. Freely you have received, Jesus said, freely give. So the Lord was giving his disciples instructions about how to go out and share the message, the good news, evangelize, and bring about a change in people's lives for the better. You remember early on, John the Baptist, he had already said, behold the Lamb of God, but he ended up in prison for that shady deal with Herod. You remember the story about Herod and the dance? We won't get into that. But John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one that's to come? Remember that question he asked? Or should we expect somebody else? And Jesus says, well, you know, what's the fruit? What's the evidence of the ministry? Jesus replied in Matthew 11:4, go back and report to John what you hear, that is the proclamation of the message, and what you see, the manifestation or culmination of the message preached, believed, received, obeyed. And what was that? He said the blind receive their sight. So people are starting to see again. They're starting to see the glory of God as manifested in Jesus Christ. The lame walk. People who were crippled are now walking as a result of the ministry of Jesus. We're talking about a changed life. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. That's a changed life as a result of the preaching of the gospel and the miracle-working power of Jesus Christ. The dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. That is, the poor don't have to be in abject poverty. They can come up to the level where God wants them to be in service in the kingdom and have their needs met. Does that make sense? We've all seen people maybe on the street corner, under the bridge, what have you, and we think to ourselves, you know, what's happening there? Why can't they just be whatever, like us or what have you? Guess you got a job, right? Something's going on there. We don't know what it is. Perhaps if they just heard some good news and to change their life. Maybe they're addicted to drugs or alcohol. Perhaps they have a mental illness or whatever it is. The Lord wants to have us to change our lives and put us on a new trajectory towards life in the kingdom. So let's keep moving forward. Y'all getting this? No? Who's asleep? Where are my sleepers? Raise your hand if you're a sleeper. Okay, wake up. So that was 11:5. Matthew 11:5. He closes, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Now then, what is the definition of evangelism? We talked about it earlier. I think someone said, what was your thought on evangelism in the back there? Okay. And why was that, if I may? Okay, not sure what to say. Will I anger this person or something like that? Or how are they going to react? You had a... Okay, and then you said testimony, sharing what God has done for you. Is that right? Okay. So, the definition of evangelism, I looked this up, this is official. It says, is the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. So that's that testimony part that you just mentioned. Zealous advocacy of a cause. To evangelize is to convert or seek to convert someone to Christianity, preach the Christian gospel. Now, interestingly, who's heard of the word proselytize? Have you heard that word before? It's defined as to convert or attempt to convert someone from one religion, belief, or opinion to another. So it's not the same thing. It's not the same thing. Advocate or promote a belief or course of action. So there's a difference between evangelizing and proselytizing. People who work whatever in the county, work for jobs, whatever, they say, we have a policy here, there's no proselytizing, right, in our company. Say, well, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, we won't be doing that. But you can still share your personal faith, right, and evangelize. I think it's okay to... when appropriate, share your faith in the workplace. And God will give you opportunity for that wherever you go. Amen? Yeah. See, a Muslim person can proselytize, but he cannot evangelize. Okay? Only a Christian may evangelize because it is uniquely a Christian term and a Christian practice. It's uniquely a Christian responsibility and a mandate. A Muslim cannot evangelize because they're not a Christian. Okay, but they can proselytize, and sometimes they do that by force. We've seen that on the news. But the word evangelism comes from a New Testament Greek word, euangelion. Okay, it's a compound word made up of two words, eu meaning good, and angelion meaning message or news. It's like an angel who brings the message. That's good news. That's where we get the word from. So evangelism is all about good news. The gospel means good news. So I wanted to look at a few highlights of a life changed as a result of evangelism, or the good news or the gospel being shared or preached or otherwise someone coming into contact with Jesus and or his apostles or disciples and how their lives were changed. So, who's heard of Zacchaeus? Anybody? What was his situation? What was his problem? He was not that it's the problem to be short. I'm not saying if you're vertically challenged, some of us are. That's okay. But I'm just saying his dilemma was he was short. He couldn't get a view of Jesus. So what did he have to do? He had to climb the tree to get a view of this guy named Jesus that was coming through town, right? If you want to look it up, it's Luke 19. Why don't we go there? I'm going to take us through a kind of a rapid-fire sequence here of a few highlights, but Luke 19, 1 through 10 is the story, if you're jotting notes or turning there. And you'll see that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Evidently, he had been defrauding folks out of their money, okay? Because when he encountered Jesus, and Jesus said, hey, you know, come down from there. I got to eat at your house today. You know, and you know the story. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. He's a son of Abraham by faith, right? And Zacchaeus declared, behold, Lord, whoever I've defrauded, I'm going to pay it back four times. Isn't that what he said? And so here we see a character who encountered Jesus, the gospel, the good news, and had a changed life. His life was turned around. Matthew, by the way, who wrote Matthew, also was a tax collector. Do you recall that? He also had a change of life in Matthew 9 and verse 9. You can look it up on your own, because we got to catch the Super Bowl, right? The next one is, how about the healing of the demon-possessed man? Do you recall the story of the healing of the demon-possessed man? The story is found in Mark 5, 1 through 20. You could turn there. Page is ruffling. Mark 5. There's a parallel passage in Luke 8 for you note takers out there. Luke 8 and 26, and then Matthew speaks of it in Matthew 8. But just turn to Mark 5, 1 through 20. You know the story of the demon-possessed man, if you've read that passage before. We can hardly think of a life more in ruins than this man who was, the scripture says, living in the tombs. I mean, he was a homeless person, if you will, living in the tombs. He made his home among the tombs. He was bound with chains, and he would break the chains. No one could bind him. The scripture says that he was naked, cutting himself with stones and crying out in torment night after night. Can you imagine a neighbor? You know, let's say you had your house and you were just a couple of blocks from the tombs. What's going on over there? You know, no one can help this guy. And you remember the story. I think you mentioned how we're going to the other side in the boat. The disciples had crossed from one side to the other. That's where the storm whipped up, and Jesus calmed the storm. Now they get to the other side where this demon-possessed man was. You know, who can help this guy? He's helpless. He's hopeless. His life is in shambles. Just let him be, right? But Jesus goes there, comes to the shore and confronts the man. And you know the end result. After encountering Jesus, you know, the demons were cast out into the pigs, right? All of you pork lovers out there, the pig, I'm just kidding. Pigs went into the, get some free pork on the shore there. So, the scripture says that he was clothed, after the encounter with Jesus, he was clothed and in his right mind. His life changed 100%, all the way turned around for the better as a result of meeting Jesus. This was the changed life. This is the sort of change, life change that we're talking about when you share the good news. Can you think about the time that you heard the good news for the first time? And what was that like? What was your life like before you heard the good news, the message of the good news? I don't know if there's any takers out there, but, you know, my life was going in the wrong direction, okay? As it often does for young men trying to chase the wrong thing. Any guys out there? Okay. So, you know, the Lord put me on a new path, and I think the Lord has put you on a new path. And if you're still kind of investigating or looking into this thing, what is this Christian thing all about? It's about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, let's keep moving. How about the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well? You know the story from John chapter 4. Again, in keeping with this changed life. That's the, I asked Pastor JD, how do I do this? He said, you hit the same nail every time. Hit the same point every time. So a changed life, a changed life. That's what we're talking about this morning as a result of sharing the good news, the gospel, evangelism. The woman at the well, John chapter 4. You know the story. Why was she going to the well, I wonder, at the hottest point of the day? If you were going to go to the well to get water, when would you go? Perhaps the cool of the morning. Or maybe towards the end of the day when the sun's already down, it's, you know, it's kind of like the sun setting is kind of nice. Would you really want to go in the hottest part of the day? I wonder why she was doing that. Does anybody know? Maybe to avoid? Maybe doesn't want to encounter anybody? Want, you know, less crowds, less, I don't know. Maybe she was an introvert. Or maybe she was just trying to avoid bumping into other ladies or, I don't know, men, whoever, coming to the well to get water. She didn't want to be confronted, maybe. I'm just throwing it out there, food for thought. You know the story. She encounters Jesus. Hey, give me a drink. Jesus wants a drink. He's thirsty. It's hot. There's no air conditioning in the first century. You don't have a cup, right? And just fast-forwarding through the story, the woman perceived that Jesus was a prophet, because why? What was it? What was happening in that exchange there where this woman perceived that something's going on with this guy? He's different. He knows something about me. Yeah, he basically read her mail right there and then at the well. Remember he said, go get your husband. She's like, uh-oh, got a situation here. Jesus said, well, the truth is, you've had five, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And then the woman's like, I perceive that you are a prophet. You know, the Lord knows us. He knows what's going on. He knows where to meet us at our point of need. This is not to expose anyone. It's interesting that it was just Jesus and the woman, right? He wasn't trying to embarrass her. He wasn't trying to cause her shame. But he basically called out the need. You don't need another relationship. You need me. The Lord basically saying, you need me. I've got the living water that you seek. And so we, basically fast forwarding, the woman went into the town and said, come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Okay? And as a result, seeds were sown of the gospel message there. You know the story of Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, right? From Matthew 27. There's actually several note takers. Where are my note takers? Matthew 27. There's too many to mention, but basically Mary Magdalene was on scene for the crucifixion, the death of Christ on the cross. She was there for the burial. She was there for the resurrection. She was there. You know, the scripture says that Jesus was instrumental. Jesus had driven out seven demons from Mary Magdalene. Was she the same woman that anointed Jesus' feet or anointed him with the oil and cried and washed his feet with her tears and dried those tears with her hair? I would say yes, and I believe that's true. Leon, any takers? Yeah, the name doesn't appear in that passage, but nevertheless, Mary Magdalene had a dramatic life change as a result of encountering Jesus. Okay? That's really the point I want to drive home. It's interesting that not everybody, if they encounter Jesus, not everybody will change. Have you ever noticed that? Some people just seem like you're hitting a brick wall. How about the rich young ruler? What was his problem? He didn't want to part with his money. The scripture says that he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus gave him an instruction. Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. And the scripture says his face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. He didn't want to part with his wealth. He counted the riches of this life greater than the riches of following Christ and the life to come. And if you want to make a note of that, it's from Matthew 19, 16 through 30. Matthew 19, 16 through 30, talking about the rich young ruler. How about Judas? Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? What does the scripture says? What does the scripture say that he went out and did after betraying the Lord? He hung himself. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to do that. Even after encountering Jesus up close and personal. So not everybody that you witness to or share with is going to come on board. Nevertheless, it's our job to share, right, the message. We're not trying to strong-arm people into the kingdom. You know, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to draw them in, right? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, Jesus said. What about Nicodemus? Remember John chapter 3, Nicodemus, one of the religious rulers, came to Jesus at night because he didn't probably want to be seen by his fellows. You know, he asked, how can these things be? How can this be? What you're saying, it's blowing my mind. How can this be? He's like, you're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things? Now, I don't know if Nicodemus came around later. Maybe he did, but I didn't see evidence of it in John chapter 3 per se. But nevertheless, he encountered Jesus and still kind of had some reservations, had some questions. Think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, for my note takers out there, Acts chapter 8 and 26 through 40. Remember Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? Do you remember the story of that? What happened, somebody? Trying to draw you out just a little bit. What happened to that situation? Anybody know? Cruising along, what's that? Yeah. Yeah, he heard, the guy evidently was reading, say again? That's right. Right. In the puddle, exactly. Maybe not a puddle, but. Here is water. What prevents me from being baptized right now? Philip said, if you believe, you can. You can go ahead and... What happened to the baptism? It's right there, okay. So if you believe, you know, Jesus, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, John says, hey, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? And Jesus said, permit it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. You know, so the Ethiopian eunuch came to faith in Christ as a result of the proclamation of the message and said, here's water, and let's pull over and let's do this right now. let's make it known and clear that I am a believer. So if you have not been water baptized, there's a spot right over here, we can do that. See Leon. Okay, talking about a changed life, and you heard about Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, right? He became a believer in Christ. His conversion story is found in Acts chapter 9. Saul, who became Paul. A very dramatic story. And of course, Paul goes on to write many letters in the New Testament and basically evangelize all of the known Gentile world. A very powerful conversion. Peter at Cornelius' house is another example. Paul and Silas, remember the jailer? The jailer was going to basically run a sword through himself because, the prisoners got away. Paul's like, do yourself no harm. Do yourself no harm. We're all here. Everything's good. He went on to later believe and be baptized. And the scripture says he and his whole household. Are y'all getting this? Is this helping anybody? How about 3,000 that got saved on Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the day of Pentecost, when Peter was preaching? The proclamation of the gospel netted 3,000 souls, roughly 3,000 souls that day. You know, what about you? How has your life changed as a result of hearing the message. Can someone read Romans 10 and 17? I volunteer to read Romans 10 and 17. And I'm going to turn there. Faith comes from hearing the message. What is the message? What is the message? Jesus saves. What else? Kind of develop that. What is the, when you think of the message of Christ, what do you think of? Grace, redemption. That Jesus suffered on a cross. He died for our sins. He is alive. He's no longer on the cross. He's not in the grave. He is alive forevermore, the scripture declares. And he's alive in our hearts. Amen. What? Coming back again. Amen. So remember, Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. That's found in 2 Timothy 4 and 5. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, what's the work of an evangelist? To evangelize. Share the good news. Share the gospel. Wherever you go, your home life, your work life, your school life, wherever it is that life takes you, share that message. You know, and it's done so in love, right? Again, we're not trying to force people against their will to believe. You just simply share the message, right? You plant the seed, and you pray that seed will come to full fruition. So God changed lives. Remember, from the calling of the first disciples to the healing of the sick, to the raising of the dead, to the feeding of the masses, the 4,000, the 5,000. Evangelism is the gospel in motion. It's the gospel in movement. Paul said, "For I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So the lady in the back, I'm not sure what to share, right? Keep it very simple. You know, just very, very simple. We're not trying to argue folks into the kingdom or, you know, have some high lofty conversation about things that are above us. We're just simply sharing what God has done for us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And when you're there, say amen. All right, so 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to start at verse 1. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. The gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. You know, the Lord wants us to take our stand on this gospel. He says in verse 2, by this gospel you are saved. Amen. If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. He goes on to say in verse 3, for what I received, I passed on to you. Remember, Paul was not always a believer. He was persecuting the church vehemently prior to his conversion. You know, he said, I am the least of the apostles because I was persecuting the church. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So here's the most important thing. Here it is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Verse 4. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So that's really kind of keeping it simple. Kind of narrowing it down to the nuts and bolts of it. What's the gospel all about? Christ died for our sins. According to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. Verse 5, and that he appeared to Peter. Now, why is that important? Why is it important that he appeared to Peter? Anybody? You remember when Peter denied the Lord how many times? Three times. You would think after the third time, Jesus would be like, all right, I'm done with you, right? But no, Jesus' love, his grace, his mercy is infinite. It's everlasting. Jesus told Peter, when you come back, strengthen your brethren. You remember that? Jesus encouraged Peter, strengthen your brethren after you've come back. Okay? So if you're in a place in your life, perhaps you've fallen away, remember, Jesus is right there to receive you back. Amen? It's true. Okay, so he appeared to Peter. In other words, he's alive. He's not in the grave, he's alive. He appeared to Peter. And then he appeared to the 12, because we need, right, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. If one person says, well, I saw him alive, prove it. Remember, doubting Thomas? Give me a little proof about this resurrection thing. So he appears to Peter. He appears to the 12. Verse 6. After that, he appeared to more than, how many? 500 people of the brothers at the same time. Okay, I don't have the best vision, but you know, if there's 500 people that are witnessing this resurrection at the same time, I think it's pretty solid. Most of whom are still living, it says, though some have fallen asleep. They've passed on. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. So Paul saw him at the end in that vision in Acts chapter 9-ish area. So this is the message of Christ, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again, that he appeared to many, 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 and he's coming again. Amen. That's a message that we can believe in because it's validated by the scripture and it's validated in your own life if you've been born again, if you've received the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many would say, yeah, I've done that. I have believed. I have received. I know that this thing is real because of what the Lord has done in my life. Amen? And it's a work of love. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13 real quick, just a couple pages to the left if you're still there. 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, it's done in love. I can remember times maybe, I don't know, 20 years ago, kind of young in the faith, whatever, having these debates with people, trying to convince them to believe, and they don't believe, and so we want to have a shouting match or something. You know what I mean? You're trying to argue them into heaven, and it's like, what's your problem? You know, it's not working. Just show love. I think that's the best solution. Show love. Paul says, again, 1 Corinthians 13, and now I will show you the most excellent way. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm what? I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, we don't want to be resounding gongs or clanging cymbals. Just simply show love. He says in verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm what? I'm nothing. You know, so when you're sharing your faith, share it in love. What did Paul say? Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Truth spoken without love can be very harsh. You know, it can be cutting, I think. Speak the truth in love. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. It goes on to say, love is patient, and you're familiar with the rest of that passage, verse 4 and following, talks about what love is. So be sure to share your faith in love and understand that it's a work of the Holy Spirit. Can you look at Galatians chapter 5? Have you heard of the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Pastor JD, if you're listening, he likes to give me a hard time about the fruit. Here's the fruit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. What does it say? Jesus said you'll know someone by the fruit. This is the sort of fruit that should be in operation in a Christian's life. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who can resist that sort of sweet fruit? You know, the fragrance of Christ coming out of your words, your actions, how you live your life, how you carry yourself. Who can resist that? You know, it's good. You know, when you see good fruit, you go to the salad bar and you got the nice fruit set up there and it just looks so tasty and sweet and lush. Who can resist it? Everybody likes good fruit. You know, and this is the sort of fruit that the Lord wants us to have in sharing our faith. So when we share our faith, we speak the truth in love, understand that it's a work of love and it's a work of the Holy Spirit. That is, we're not trying to force the message onto somebody, but simply share the message in love and let people respond. Is that fair enough? Amen. Any thoughts out there? I'm very interactive, so I like to open it up to some response. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. We still have extra time, so let me just make sure I've covered all of my thoughts. I'm not getting out of here just yet. The Broncos can wait. Do we like Cam's showboating? Is it showboating or is he just having fun? 26. Yeah. I think he's just really, really happy to be there. So anyway, I think I'm not sure who to pull for. This could be Manning's last go around. This might be my last rodeo. So we're talking about a changed life. Just in summary form, the result of evangelism is a changed life. Okay. So when you think of evangelism, yes, it is. You know, we've heard about the old tent revivals and things like that. And that can be part of it, you know, the public preaching or the proclamation. But it's also the personal witness. You know, it's wherever you go. You can evangelize, speaking the truth in love, walking in love, walking in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which we just read about in Galatians 5. Wherever you go, take your personal witness wherever you go. You know, some folks call it friendship evangelism, building bridges of friendship to earn the right to be able to speak into someone's life. Have you all heard about that? Friendship evangelism? Befriending someone? Yes, sir.
I was just going to say, I think a lot of people overcomplicate what it is to evangelize. It means that you go out and you share the gospel, your experience. People see a lot more. If you explain what they're seeing, it's a lot easier than trying to say, explain that Jesus did it, but to actually walk in, people see it and know it, is what helps.
Yeah, that's right. Kind of like the woman at the well. Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. She's basically sharing her story. This is what the Lord did in my life. Amen. Proclaiming the message. And your lifestyle should precede the message, should it not? If you're living a wreck, you might want to push pause before, you know what I'm saying? People can see that. They can see that. We see that. We know when we're living right. We do. And when we mess up, you know, which happens, if we confess our sins, right? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we mess up, we come to the Lord, we get it right, and boom, we get right back in the game. We don't quit. Amen? Any thoughts out there? Nobody?
I think I've been trying to do hit and run evangelism with strangers.
Okay.
But I don't know them, and I don't really care about them.
Okay.
I'm
speak it.
Doing it out of duty.
Okay.
But I'm not doing it right, because I'm not leading a lot of people to Christ.
I think if we were honest, we would say that we've all experienced that. We've all experienced that. What type of evangelism?
People just coming up to me that don't need to know my friend.
Okay, so this is a powerful truth. Befriending someone just to show them that you care, to be their friend. What needs do you have? Can I help you meet those needs? I don't want to have. I'm not trying to shove anything down your throat or hit you over the head with the Bible. You know, here's a person in need. Help me. I'd like to help you meet that need, whatever it is. And then hopefully earning the right, with their permission, to be able to speak into their lives truth. Is that sort of...
Maybe it's much more receptive if you go up to a person and say, God has kind of placed you on my heart, and I'm not sure why. Is there something going on in your life that I can pray with you about? Get to know their circumstance instead of just handing them a tract and trying to tell them the message that happened. You know, maybe you haven't built any kind of relationship.
Yeah, it's like you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I'm going through, and you're coming up to me and just shouting 1, 2, 3, and then you're gone. So I think the lesson there, you know, getting to know people, befriending them, getting to know them, finding out what their needs are, helping them to meet those needs, just like Jesus feeding the 5,000. You know, there was an evident need. Jesus said, I don't want to send these folks away hungry. They're going to pass out on the way. Jesus provides their need, which was food, and then they can hear a little bit better. I mean, who's going to a Super Bowl party later? Anybody? Nobody? A couple people? One? One person's going to a party later. Okay. You expect there to be some food there, right? Let's be honest. Come on. Where are the wings? What do you mean you don't have any wings? There's no soda? There's no chips? I'm out of here. I'm just kidding. But you understand. What's that? Huh? So Jesus met the need of food, and then the people could hear a little better, right?
I understood what she's saying. I think a big portion of that is the worldly view of what a Christian is. A Christian is viewed as a goody-two-shoes. You know, they're that always positive person, but the world doesn't realize that the things that a Christian has gone through or has been through, the fire, solidifies that belief or that core value. And I think that's missing in people. This person has to be either crazy or just obnoxious, and they want to pass off. We don't realize that Christians struggle with things like addiction or you know, their gambling or those real life issues, and that's why they're Christian. So the presentation of what makes you Christian.
Yeah. We were not born squeaky clean, right? We went through some stuff in our lives. Maybe you were raised in the church and your life was relatively, you know, clean from the world influence. But a lot of us, you know, we're deep into the world. You know, and the Lord brought us from where we used to be to where we are now. And what did that look like? So just being mindful that we all have a past, you know, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the scripture says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I think Pastor JD taught on the Romans Road. Did he teach on the Roman Road? So not to belabor the point, because we're going to get out of here before 12, we still have to do the communion, don't we? Okay. Well, amen. Thank you for participating with your listening ears and your perceptive hearts and your interactive comments. I always appreciate that. Pastor JD gives me a hard time for my questions and answers, but I think it helps to kind of talk it out a little bit. That's just my style. But I thank you for hearing the message and just understand that God loves you. All right? He proved it by dying for your sins on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He's coming again. We can trust him because of the faithfulness of the scriptures and the evidence of that message in our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we can, wherever we go, school, work, play, wherever you go, you can take that personal witness, that message the proclamation of the message. And it's not that you got to yell somebody in the face. You're building those relationships. You're building those relationships in order to earn the right to be able to speak into someone's life. Amen? Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Because sometimes just by sharing the testimony establishes a very quick relationship with somebody because they understand that you've been through some things too.
Right. So. Yeah. You may not see, you might bump into somebody and never see that person again. You may have a 60-second, 90-second, whatever encounter. Hey, you know what, I used to be where you were, blah, 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 but here's what happened to me. May I share this with you briefly? Sure, go ahead. Boom, you shared it, you planted the seed, and you're on your way. Yeah, noted what you said, about obnoxious folks coming up to you and trying to whatever. Yeah, an attitude of love for sure. Right, exactly. Apollos, what do you say? I planted, Apollos watered, God gives the increase. Is that what it says? So, you might reap the harvest of somebody else's seeds or vice versa. You never know. Amen. I'm getting out of the way. It's before 12. And God bless you. Thank you so much for hearing the message. And I think we're going to do the communion now. Praise the Lord.